Luke chapter 3 is where you're going to be, but before we even get to that point, I'm going to remind you that today is, in fact, Orphan Sunday, and the message is the spirit of adoption, but I want to set it up, and I got to do a little background work to do that. Father, help me with this. You said you want to help me. You sent your spirit to help me, so I don't need to be nervous about this message, because you're going to help me. Because you want us to receive and experience you more than I want us to get it. So I don't have to fear. The three journeys of the Christian and the importance of experience in shaping our perspective. How many of you know that our experiences shape our perspective? What we've seen and what has happened to us shapes a whole lot of how we think about the world and some of the gut-level reactions of how we interpret both circumstances around us and how we relate to people and how they treat us. We live really out of our guts and out of our heads, and all of that is a complex web of emotion and past and soul-shaping and worldview and thinking process and habits and patterns and how we interpret what we see. Every Christian is on three journeys, for the note takers. The three journeys that every Christian is on is the upward journey, the inward journey, and the outward journey. The upward journey is a journey of learning to worship God in spirit and in truth. The inward journey is the journey of healing and wholeness. And the outward journey is the journey of learning how to steward God's grace that I've received to others. So that's it. The upward journey of learning to worship in spirit and truth, the inward journey of healing and wholeness, and the outward journey of learning to steward God's grace that I've received to others. But how we approach God in the upward journey is largely based on our perspective, how we see Him, and our journey on the inward journey. Why is it showing the bottom thing there? That is goofball. I'm not even going to worry about it, is largely based on our perspective. How we view ourselves and how we pursue the outward journey is largely based on how we see people. So our progress in the three journeys is either stalled or slowed based on our perspective, or it's propelled and pushed forward based on our perspective. And I've already said that our perspective is very influenced by experience. So when God wants to reprogram us so that we can make progress on this journey, what would you expect Him to do? But to give us new experiences so that our view of Him, ourselves, and others are transformed to be aligned more closely to His perspective, which we would, another word for that is reality. God's opinion is fact. You know? When God wants us to make progress, He sends us the Holy Spirit to take what Jesus did objectively for us and apply it to us and in us. We're going to be looking at, I would call, the core of the gospel today. At least the core of how the gospel lands on us. This is the best part of the good news, so to speak. And that is, that though, like Ephesians 2 just said, though by nature, we are children of wrath, we are objects of wrath and children of disobedience, by nature, cut off from the life of God, right? That's where we are when we start. We don't start as God's children, even though He created everyone. We start off as alienated from God and dead in our trespasses and sins. I just cut down a bunch of wood before the hurricane came. I wanted to make sure that the branches were off the power lines, and in order to accomplish that, I went out there with my meager tools, which I don't even have a chainsaw, and Lyle Hamilton would have been able to do in 4 minutes' time what took me 4 hours to do, and I cut down some trees and some branches, and one of the big old stumps from a mulberry tree that I laid on top of my pile of sticks and branches, I came back like a week and a half later, and it had sprouted little leaves. That's humanity. cut off from Christ. We still bear the image of God. I mean, the day we sinned in the garden, we spiritually died. We began to physically die, but our souls went on bearing the image in a strange way, like that branch on the pile of sticks, able to bud leaves, but surely not going anywhere, unless somehow that could be grafted into a living root. So we're not naturally God's children, are we? Is what I'm saying. But the one and only Son of God, who by rights is God's Son, who deserves the place he has in the Father's affection, by trusting in him, we get grafted back into the family. And we don't just get grafted back into the family. We get adopted as genuinely chosen, secure children, sons and daughters in God's household, which is what we're going to talk about today. So I already got you in Luke chapter 3. And the reason it's so important, the reason I want to press this, is because our heads might get this concept this morning really quick, but our heart is a slow learner. I'm going to say that again, even though your head's probably got it. Our heads might get this concept really quick, but our heart is a slow learner. As some of you aging saints who still wrestle with not feeling loved by God might attest. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 read like this. I'm reading in the ESV Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open, right? Torn open. This is Isaiah 64. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. This is fulfilled here over Jesus as he's praying after his baptism. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." There's a little note on mine that says, after the word beloved Son, it says, okay, the Greek could be rendered, "You are my Son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." And then we read what happens next in the passage. Actually, if you skip forward to Luke chapter 4. We see that he's led out into the desert to be tempted. And what is the point of contention, of demonic attack in the wilderness? What is at stake? What is being questioned? What is being attacked? If you are the Son of God, okay, you've just got the most profound, incredible word that anyone's ever gotten. You're my beloved. And that is the point of demonic attack. If you really were the beloved, wouldn't he make everything go right for you? If you really are the beloved, don't you then, since you have this place in his affection, aren't you just able to command the stones to become bread? If you really are the beloved, why don't you get the treatment that you should have? Why are you suffering like this out here in the wilderness if you really are the beloved? And Jesus, as we know, is able to counter those attacks and stand fast on God's word. And I find it interesting that here in Luke 3, you see him get filled with the Spirit, right? Because it says in Luke 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted." But after these temptations, it says down in verse, let's see, where is it? 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Isn't it fascinating? Many of us have an experience where God fills us with his Spirit, but when the things that God has revealed to us, the words he's spoken over us, the promises he's made to us, the riches that he's revealed are ours in Christ, when those are tested, many of us don't stand the test, which is why we don't quite have the power on our life we need to have. But here's the word that I want us to notice. that Jesus, by rights, is the beloved. And in his baptism, the Spirit speaks this word over him. All right, skip forward to Romans chapter 8. You're going to be all over the place today, so if you have a problem with that, I apologize in advance. Although I can't say I feel free to do otherwise. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 15 or 14, even though I said 15 here on the screen. Romans chapter 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. Say slavery with me. Slavery. To fall back into fear. Can you say fear? Fear. I'm not doing that to patronize you. This is important. I'm trying to highlight it here. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. See, fear comes from being a slave in the household, an impermanent slave, where your belonging in the house is dependent upon whether or not you do your duties well enough. Okay? We did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Say adoption. As sons. Ladies, that's daughters to you. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be also glorified with him. As I read it, this is the best part of the good news, is that God no longer has us in his household as slaves who simply take commands and do what we're told. But now we're children who are loved and have a relationship with him where we call him Daddy. Daddy is Abba. Daddy. So that kind of makes me ask the question, you know, how do you view God? How do you view God? I remember watching The Sound of Music as a kid. And do you remember the dad in that, you know, the Von Trapp family, this huge family? Remember how the dad was? He was father. He was a father. But when you say father and you're thinking of Baron Von Trapp or whatever his title was, I'm not thinking daddy. I'm thinking drill sergeant. Remember he'd blow a whistle? And all the kids would get in line. Did that hurt your ears? Sorry. They'd get in line and stand there at attention. Because father had given the authoritative command. That is not the impression we get when it says that we've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Daddy. The picture I get is me coming home after a long day and Zion runs to the door and says, Daddy's home, and all the kids kind of look up and smile, and you know, they want to touch, they want to play, they want to wrestle. That's the picture I get. I remember being at someone's house after church back up in Indiana as a late teenager, and we're in the basement, and we're inspecting the dude. The dude has some sort of water heating system in the concrete in his driveway, so it melts all the snow, and he's showing off his stuff, and us men are in the basement talking men, men things and grunting and so forth, and I actually didn't grunt, but you can imagine what it would be like if I did. And I look over, and here's Jason Yoder's holding his little kid, you know, one of my buddies, not your Jason, but a different one. He's holding his little kid, and he's talking to her. Is Layla sleeping? I won't do it to her. And he says, yes, you are. You're my sweetheart. Yes, you are my baby. Oh, you're just amazing. Aren't you most beautiful girls ever lived on the face of the earth? Yes, you are. Your daddy's little sweetheart. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, my goodness. I just want to give you a million kisses. And I'm like, he's saying, I've never seen this before. I've just never seen it. I've never seen, at that point in my life, hadn't seen anyone do that in public. In front of the rest of the guys, like we weren't even there, right? Left a huge impression on me, and that's pretty much how I act with my kids now. I want to work really hard to keep doing that even when they get bigger, though not in public. Because I know that there's a limit. There's some age where you cross a line and then they're like, shut it. Dad, you're embarrassing me, you know. And I know this for a fact because my dad talked to my little sister like that in public. Oh, my goo-goo friend. Dad. Which means girlfriend, which was some, whatever. Right? But I had not seen this over-the-top affection. But that's what daddies do. At least healthy daddies. That's what healthy daddies do. You know, it's unhealthy daddies that, you know, don't cry, boy. Smack, you know, spank you for crying and weird stuff like that, and you know, don't want to make them soft. That's unhealthy daddies. Healthy daddies dote on their kids, are warm, affectionate, physical. See what I'm saying? Gentle with the daughters, rough with the boys in all the right ways. Got to hug them real tight. You got to hug them real tight. Trust me, it's biblical. I mean that. Men, hug each other real tight. So what is Jesus like? He reveals the Father, right? You picture him as stern, like Jesus sort of a little bit cranky? Or serious? Is he always serious? He's the serious guy? Always talking about the kingdom of God, zeroed in on the spiritual plane, looking for the word of the Lord and kind of seeing past. Is he a serious guy? Let me ask you this then, because I know he was stern at points. There were points where Jesus got real stern, even yelled and got angry, right? But was that really what he was sort of normally like? Or was that kind of an exception to the rule after it was provoked for 8 chapters or 9 chapters in Mark? I think so. Because if he was a stern guy, why would the kids want to be with him so much? Kids loved Jesus. They wanted to be near him. They mobbed him. They wanted to get on his lap. They wanted to hear his stories. I think Jesus was the kind of guy who got down on a kid's level and like gave him real eye contact and talked to him. And told him little jokes and stories and winked at him when their parents were having serious conversations. I mean it. This is how I view him. And how you view God kind of matters. I was at a conference recently where a lady was asking God to play with your children tonight, Father. Play with your children tonight, Father. Made me a little uncomfortable. And then she said, tickle your children, Father. And then I was sort of really uncomfortable. And then I realized, wait a minute, that's what I do to my kids. Am I thinking I'm a better dad than God? I'm more affectionate and warm than God? Not likely. Oh, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. He's holy. His voice, you know, makes trees snap off. He, you know, his presence makes the mountains melt like wax, the scripture says. But this other thing's true too. He's better than we think in a lot of ways. I think we can hit another verse now. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 now. After 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 4. And I'm just going to go ahead and read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 7. Even though I have 5 and 6. Why do I even put verse references? I don't know. I should just put maybe. We'll see. This is good stuff, by the way. I remember taking a class on Galatians in college and just being like, man, oh man, this is the marrow of the bone. All right. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is what God is trying to get to here. He's trying to get us into the posture of children in his family, okay? To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There it is again. It's pretty much the same as the last one. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir. Right? That means first in line to inherit everything the Father owns. An heir through God. Okay. In both of these passages in Romans and Galatians, I see certain terminology in common. I see the slave versus son terminology. I sense that there's a different status. There's a different way of relating to God. And really, God is wanting to move us from the stage of simple obedience to friendship, where we actually know his business, as he says in the end of John in those praying, I've no longer called you servants, but now I've called you friends. To now, post-Pentecost, the same Spirit that said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, this is the Beloved, that when that Spirit comes to us, he says the same thing. It's the Spirit that now from within us cries, Abba. So it's like, because we're united with Christ, we're in the Beloved, we become the Beloved. There's been a total identity shift that has happened. And this is done through Jesus' death for our sins, resurrection, and defeat of all our enemies, and his ascension. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians says that we are seated with him there. That's objectively what happens when someone receives Jesus. But the problem is, in the book of Galatians, Paul's dealing with Christians who aren't living as though that's true. They're living as though they're still slaves, this duty, obligation relationship, where they have to earn their place in the family and keep their place in the family by performing a certain way. They're really not in the family. They just get to live in the house. These Galatians are actually relating to God in an inferior covenant. And Paul's saying, listen, do you understand who you are? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? And he's trying to get them, and us, by extension, to upgrade our mentality and stop running in beta mode. I want to contrast momentarily here the orphan spirit or the slave spirit and the spirit of sonship. I'm going to call it the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit lives with a kind of fear. Lives with a kind of fear. The orphan spirit isn't deeply filled with love and confidence. The spirit of adoption is entirely confident of God's love and boldly comes through the blood of Jesus into the presence of the Holy One, even crying boldly, Daddy. The orphan spirit can take orders and commands, but just hopes that in completing them, it will be good enough and avoid criticism. Whereas the spirit of adoption shares in the Father's heart, feels the Father's heartbeat, and actually sees themselves as having more than just the ability to take orders, but even to be able to creatively participate with God in his work. Ask whatever you will in my name, says Jesus. And here's why. The Father himself loves you. Up to now, you haven't even asked for anything in my name, but here's the deal, Jesus says to his disciples. I'm going to return to the Father, and then you're going to actually not just relate to, I'm not just going to ask on your behalf. You yourself will ask the Father because the Father himself loves you. The orphan spirit views acceptance and security as based on my performance. The adopted spirit says it's based on Jesus' merit on my behalf. You know, Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, so I can have a permanent place in the family. The orphan spirit has a conscience that's never quite cleansed. It's just never quite cleansed. Hebrews 10 says that in the dispensation of the Old Covenant, we're constantly offering the sacrifice of bulls and goats because they're never really able to get our hearts into that place of saying, I'm free, I'm clean, I'm whole. But the adoptive spirit says, by the Holy Spirit coming to us, pouring out God's love in our hearts, Romans 5, wow, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's coming. It's going to be so great. It's possible to have a great working relationship with Jesus and a terrible personal relationship with Jesus. Let me make that more sensible. I picture a son and a father working together on a construction project. It's possible for that son to have a great working relationship with dad where they know how to get stuff done together. They know how to get stuff done together and they do good work. They've worked out a system whereby they can almost anticipate what the other person is going to be doing and how long it's going to take. And they can organize the day and the flow and even the cleanup around it. It's possible to have a great working relationship in that thing, but have a terrible personal relationship where their hearts aren't connecting. Many of us, need an upgrade in how we're relating to God. Because we need to move from just having a great working relationship to God to where we pray our prayers and we do the right things and we try to please Him to having that sonship to where our hearts are connected and there's genuine intimacy and the defensive walls have come down and we're able to give and receive love well and actually enjoy Him. Just enjoy Him. This might seem odd to you, but let Him enjoy you. I mean, when Jesus came to those disciples and called them initially and said, you know, to say to Peter, you, me, let's go. Why did Peter go? I mean, there was no lengthy argument that Jesus made as to why it was a wise choice, and he left the nets, and he left the boat, and he left the family business on the shore, and he just walked. I think it was because they both saw the treasure. Jesus saw the treasure in Peter. And Peter saw Jesus seeing the treasure in Peter and saw the treasure in Jesus and said, I've got to go now. There's something really, really unhealthy about how quickly we want to fill up that filthy conscience by doing a bunch of stuff for God. Instead of coming to God and saying, help, I know you love me. Can you help me? I know you want to help me, so I'm here. Chris Vallotton, I don't know if you know him. It doesn't matter. Him and his wife, they adopted at least one child. I don't know their whole story. But they noticed something with one of the sons that they brought home. They love on this kid. They name him as their own. The thing is legally true. It's true. Not just in law, it's true in their affection for this son, but they noticed something after a few weeks of watching him at the dinner table for supper. They noticed that during supper, he would sneak food when he thought no one could see into his pockets to take it up to his room. Because he learned how this game works. From going from family to family. And even though he was adopted, he was loved, he was chosen, he was secure, and all that the Vallotton family owned was his. He could have gone to the refrigerator at midnight, and maybe he would have gotten in trouble for that, but I don't know. But the whole refrigerator was his. But he was living as though he were still an orphan. This thing runs deep. This thing runs deep. And I think it's endemic to the human condition in the fall. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, I think it's around verse 8 or so, it says, And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. That because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now they have a conscience that is an evil conscience, that is aware of their sin, and so their response now to the presence of God is to hide, to run and hide. And do you see that this is what Jesus is undoing in the fall? Not just the sin, but even the emotional and relational effects, so that we get back to the place of no longer fleeing at the presence of the Lord or hiding behind a slave mentality where we have a great working relationship with him, but we actually let these walls come down and be the beloved. Yeah. That depends. Is it 20 minutes or 2 minutes? Ladies and gentlemen, Wendy Davis.
I just have to say something here. Oh my goodness. We live like this because we're applying our orphan rules to the adopted. I don't want to even call them rules because they're not, but to the adoptive love of the Father. We live this way because we look at that with our eyes of hurt. For example, when my mother died 2.5 years ago, she wrote me out of her will, which really is just true to her nature. She wrote me out of her will from like a long time ago. But for some reason, only because of the grace of God, I've never applied that to my Heavenly Father. Mm. Because my mother's rules and her thinking does not change the rules and the love of God the Father. So you can't take what has happened to you here by your parents or your children or anything, and apply that to God. They're like two different realms. They're two different worlds. He operates in a world of truth of what he says about you. That's where you go to. You don't apply your orphan rules to your heart. That will get you in trouble and cover you up and block your heart from receiving the love of the Father. You need to say the check yes box, like I always say. Yes, of course it hurt that my mother wrote me out of her will. Of course it did. Mm-hmm. And I live with a carved out place in my heart that has been filled by Jesus but still hurts. I mean, I'm human. You know, we expect to receive the love of our parents. And I didn't. I just did not. But I would be missing it if I took that and place that over the Father. They don't even go together. Those two transparencies don't match up. So when you take your life of pain and put it over Jesus somehow, Jesus gets blocked because you have all these areas. Yes, he can come through a little bit. So what I really feel the Lord is saying is, this orphan part belongs over here. This is pain.
Yeah.
That's not real. What's real is the adoptive love of the Father, and he is the one that defines who you are. Yeah. He is the one who has created you. That's where you go for it, not within your family unit. Mm-hmm. Even good love of the Father isn't good love of the Father up there.
That's right.
So release that. Receive the love of the Father. Rip off that transparency so Jesus can truly shine through.
Stay right there. So even if you have a good dad, you can still have an orphan spirit. And if you have a bad dad, the Father wants to reprogram you. Let me just pray, really short prayer. Lord, would you show Wendy the riches of her inheritance in Christ, that though her mom wrote her out of her earthly inheritance, what an inheritance she has in Jesus. For the ages to come, we're going to be unpacking the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Bless you. Bless you. Ephesians 1. Next passage. Ephesians. This one I'm just going to read a very lengthy passage, and then I'll come back to just a few things. But everything that I've said, I think you're going to find confirmed and celebrated in this passage. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading at verse 3, and then I'm going to go all the way down to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's good, by the way. That's good. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, ladies, daughters, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the, what does it say? The beloved. What's that referring to? Right, and specifically what is it referring to? It's referring to the name that God the Father gave Jesus in his baptism, okay? With which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, you catch a theme with that phrase? We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, which I take to mean he's strong and can do it, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit comes to us, not just to seal us, but to also let us taste and experience a little bit of the reality that is coming, of all the riches of what it is to inherit, along with Jesus, everything that belongs to the Father. And you don't look all that excited about that, but that's okay. I'm excited about that. Verse 6. The beloved. I want you to see this, that our place in the Father's affection is completely dependent on whose we are. Who you are depends on whose you are. Who you are depends on whose you are. And if you are in the beloved, guess what you now are? You're the beloved. Every spiritual blessing is where? It's in Christ. And when you are in Christ, objectively, God couldn't possibly bless you any more than he has. There is a question, though, however, as to whether or not you are living in it in your perspective. How you view him, how you view yourself, how you view others. It's time for an upgrade. The beloved. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, right? That's what we call the sweetest exchange, where we switch report cards with Jesus. He gets all my F's, and I get all his A's. That's why I'm the beloved. Verse 7, redemption through his blood. I guess I've already talked about this, how it is the blood of Jesus accomplished for us. Then take that. The Holy Spirit takes that blood and applies it to our hearts so that our conscience is cleansed, so that we now know ourselves to be forgiven. We now know ourselves to be washed. We now know ourselves to be chosen. We now know ourselves to be utterly without spot or blemish. Verse 11, the riches of his inheritance. Now, I'm still trying to figure out what all this means, the riches of his inheritance. But I will share this little quick word. The other Wednesday night, I got the opportunity to come and talk to the young people in the youth group about, I talked about spiritual depression. What is God doing in the wilderness season? What's God doing in the difficult season? And one of the things that was cool was that afterward, some of them let me pray for them. And I'm always trying really hard when I pray to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to open myself up to prophetic words and so forth, because, you know, it's better to be led by the Spirit than to just, you know, guess. Although guessing is fine in the right direction. That's not bad either. But I'm really trying hard to hear the voice of God. And so I was praying over Rachel Hamilton, and I saw a crown on her head, just a little pretty crown. And I said, okay, I see a crown. Not really sure what that means. So I prayed a little bit more and asked the Lord, show me what that means. And it just all of a sudden came to me exactly what that means. Oh, she's an heir. She's an heir of God. She's a co-heir with Christ. Like her big brother Jesus, who's going to sit on the throne, she's going to sit on the throne with him. And so I said, Rachel, this is a really good word. You are going to reign with Christ, and now you can attack life, and you can stand here, and you can look out at the beauty of all that God has made, and you can say, that's mine. And you can look at the stars at night and see, I mean, just millions of galaxies with millions of stars, and you can say, that's mine. And if that isn't enough, the real riches of the inheritance isn't even that stuff, although that's pretty cool. The real riches of the inheritance is the place we now hold in the Father's affection. Because the place that Jesus has in the Father's affection is the place that we have been seated in heavenly realms. That's a good word. And she got a couple other good words too that are exciting that I don't have time to share. And that's your word. That's our word. Inheritance. All right, application, just a little bit. Just a little bit of application here. I hear a lot of negative self-talk in my line of work. A lot of negative stuff people say about themselves. A negative self-talk, I stink, I'm terrible, I'm a bad person, I'm a bad Christian, I'm an idiot, I'm forgetful, I'm sloppy, I shouldn't talk like that about myself. Even that's bad. I can't even do that right. I hear a lot of negative self-talk and people talking about God taking him to the woodshed and spanking him and stuff. God bless him. And that's just not been my experience of God. He's been so kind and so gentle and so patient and so loving. And you know, he totally disagrees with your negative self-image. He just disagrees. He actually likes you. You know? Who are you talking about? The you that died with Christ? Why are you still talking about that person as though they're... You're called to reckon the old person dead, and you're called to learn who you now really are. You're called to now learn who you really are. The new you is Christ in you and the possibilities of what he actually created you to become. You need to stop thinking of this past-present model, that all the stuff you've done and all this and that leads to the big stink that is me and my pathetic life. And you need to start orienting yourself to who you are in Christ and the future present, to who he's making you, what his purposes are for you, and you need to begin to trust that he's capable of making you into the person he's trying to make you into so that you shine in the kingdom of God like the stars. This negative self-image stuff has got to stop. It does not come from the Holy Spirit. It does not come from the renewed mind. We need an upgrade. And the critical spirit towards other people. Same deal. Same deal. Any perspective that lacks the hope of God and the love of God is not from God. Amen. Writing people off for their sins. Look, I can see their sins just as clearly as you can, says God. More clearly. But I have hope for them because I know I'm capable of wooing them with my kindness if they'll just open up to my love. We need an upgrade. I feel like that might be a theme with me this morning. It's time for an upgrade. Our view of God needs an upgrade. Our perspective needs an upgrade, which we'll get once we really experience him for what he is. Our view of ourself needs an upgrade because, listen, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a saint. You're a saint. And you can't really afford to have a lot of thoughts in your head about you that God doesn't agree with. That won't be helpful. That will really harm you. That will cause you to make a lot slower progress in this thing. And you're not really ready to be in an accountability relationship with a brother or sister where you try to take the log out of their eye until you see them from God's perspective. I really, really believe what I'm saying here. It's so important that we learn to see God from his perspective, see ourselves from his perspective, and see others from his perspective. In Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul does here is he lays out the objective thing that's been accomplished in Christ, and then he moves to prayer. He says, now here's the deal. This is what has been accomplished in Jesus for you. This is objectively what has happened. And then he transitions in verse 15 and says, for this reason, because of all the stuff that has been accomplished, for this reason, and because I've heard of your faith, Lord Jesus, and your love toward the saints, I haven't ceased giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. In other words, he wants us to actually experience everything he's just said in the first chapter of Ephesians. And he's praying actively that God would give us a spirit, or really the Ephesians, but I'm going to borrow it for us. It's ours too. He's praying that God would give us a Holy Spirit gift of wisdom and revelation to enter into this reality. So we're going to try to move toward a conclusion here where we pray. I have the feeling in my body like it's been a long morning. How do I end this? My uncle says the way to preach good sermons is to have a great introduction and a great conclusion and keep them real close together. Thank you, JR. I appreciate it. Listen, I know of a traveling, this is one of the guys I really respect is Bill Johnson, and I one time looked at his itinerary, his traveling schedule, and he's crazy. He's hardly home. I mean, he's home on the weekends occasionally, and he just travels so much. He works so hard and preaches so long and prays so much, and just, I'm exhausted reading his itinerary. And this is what he said. He said, you know, I don't do a lot of battle in my praying anymore. Much of what I do when I pray is just settle myself and be the object of God's affection. Oh, well, that's how he sustains all that effort and energy. Interesting. I know some of you are like, no, we don't need to be the object of his affection. It's like, let's get something done in the world. Well, those two aren't mutually exclusive. You know, who's going to get more done? The person with the spirit of slavery and fear, and or the person who knows whose they are and therefore knows who they are and how to see people. Final story. My grandpa's on his deathbed. Henry, by the way. Henry Yoder, Northern Indiana. He'd appreciate your prayers, and I would appreciate your prayers for him. His heart's failing him. He's got stomach cancer. He's got a busted hip, which makes him less mobile, and it's just sometimes gets depressed. But a pastor was, he wants to go to heaven so bad he was putting his arms up above his head to try to cause heart failure, you know. But as he said to my mom, or maybe it was Aunt Ann, he said, but it didn't work, you know. So pray for Henry. But Henry had one of the local pastors come to him. This is my final story, so I know. Come to him and say, Henry, you're still here, which means God still has a purpose for your life. So Grandpa Henry started to say, well, what could my purpose for my life be? I mean, I can't go anywhere. What am I supposed to accomplish here? And he said, well, you know, some of my Amish neighbors, I better make sure, maybe my purpose is that I make sure that my Amish neighbors are hoping in Christ alone for salvation rather than Amish works of the law, you know? Well, that's a good purpose. That's good. As a friend of the family heard this, Velma Schrock, Velma said, oh my goodness, what is wrong with us? Why is this so hard for us to get? That when we think of our lives having a purpose, we immediately think of productivity and accomplishment and doing, doing, doing for God. She says, we came into this world as little babies who couldn't do anything for ourselves and certainly couldn't do anything for others, and our parents absolutely delighted in us. They didn't see any flaw in us, and we couldn't do anything for anyone. Our purpose was being fulfilled when we were babies. Our purpose was to be and be loved. And now, Henry's transitioning out of being able to do much, but there's another sense in which he's coming deeper into contact with the real purpose of his existence, which is to belong to God and to be the beloved. Why is this so hard for us to get? All right, if you'll stand and pray with me, worship team can come forward. Father, I ask that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. Lord, release that on us right now in Jesus' name as we enter into this time of prayer. Release on us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better.
I'd like to tell you something. It's over 20 years ago. I got saved. And today's my birthday, so.
Happy birthday.
So I'm thinking about stuff. And I was thinking about, I got saved at an altar like this. And altars are special, special places. And when they're talking about sonship, and so I wanted to read you something. I read this week. William Law wrote this. He was thinking about us being a temple for God. William Law was the Sunday school teacher for the Wesleys, John Wesley, Charles Wesley. So you talk about fruit. Me and I had a little bit of fruit. But he said this about us being a temple. See, when you're adopted as a son or a daughter into Jesus, there's something special. He comes, lives inside of you. And the very presence of God exists inside of you. And he said this, "This pearl of eternity is the church or temple of God within thee, the consecrated place of divine worship, where alone thou canst worship God in spirit and in truth. When once thou art well grounded in the inward worship, thou wilt have learned to live unto God above time and place. Now listen to this. For every day will be Sunday to thee, and wherever thou goest, thou wilt have a priest, a church, and an altar within thee." That's inside of you. God put that inside of you because he loves you. He cares about you. If your temple isn't what you think it should be, please come up for prayer.
Yes.
If you don't understand your relationship with God completely, please come up for prayer. Don't stand back. Do something special. Let the Spirit of God just move on you and come forward and get things changed. You know, the one thing that's happened since I came to Jesus was things have changed. And for a darn sight better. Darn sight better. Don't let them stay the way they are. Come forward. Let Jesus talk to you. Come forward, please. Thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. Let's pray. Father, we're asking for those who need to put their trust in Jesus right now, who say, you know what, I want some of that. I want life change. I want you, God. Now's the time. He loves you. He loves you. You know, in the early church, we're praying and talking. One of the reasons the early church grew is because they took the unwanted kids of the Roman Empire and adopted them as their own. So we want to remember not just the general and spiritual truth this morning. We want to specifically surround and support the families in our church. So let's start with foster families. If you're giving foster care to a kid right now, can you please raise your hand high in the air, like up in the air. There you go. I see Sean, Kayleen, Kurt and Elvita. Where else? Is that it? Bunny has her hand up. Could people surround them and specifically and audibly pray blessings on them and pray strength on those families right now? Thank you. All right, now, those who are adoptive families and those who have themselves been adopted, I would like you to also raise your hand at this time, unless that's extremely uncomfortable. All right? Let's get some hands over here on Lamar and Becky's family, back there on Phil and Debbie Ellis. I'm sorry if I missed you, if your hand's up. Specifically, let's spend some time praying strength and love and just patience and strength for the journey. Jesus. Pray for the kids, that they not internalize that initial first early rejection of the other parents or whatever, abandonment or however it could land on them, that God heals that. That it doesn't have to come out later on in their teens as rebellion and all the stuff that often happens. Jesus.
I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.